Timothy chapter 2. Let's read this first section that we're going to be looking at here this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says here, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this is the faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." You may be seated. That's probably all we're going to get to here this morning, if we even get up to that part. I don't know how far we'll get, because when you put a microphone into Rob's hands, you got to sit back, fasten your seatbelt. No, I'm teasing. That was good. Glad they had a chance to share. But obviously, we're going to just go through a part of this and begin it here this week and finish it up next Sunday. Now, Paul continues on here in chapter 2, giving Timothy some great counsel and advice on being a faithful and solid leader in the church and for the church, as he's been called to be and appointed as this leader in the church at Ephesus. And the whole, you know, these writings here, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, these pastoral epistles are being written to give Timothy encouragement, but also instruction on how to be this man of God who is to faithfully lead the church there in Ephesus. And Timothy, as we know, had been lacking at times in areas of courage and boldness to do the things that God has called him to do. So Paul moves forward now in giving some great analogies for us in this chapter, as we've already read, and examples of what Timothy should be and what he should do. And so he says, first of all, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy may have had a hard time dealing with some of his shortcomings or his limitations. We know that he had difficulty in some of these things. We've already seen how he wasn't exercising the gift of God that God had supplied for him and given him to serve the church. We know that Timothy went through physical ailments, perhaps related to the stress of ministry. And Paul had encouraged him, you know, take a little, add a little water or a little wine to your water. Add a little water to your wine. Either way, it works. But, add a little wine to your water so that it's not going to be causing your stomach just such, you know, turmoil in a sense. And there were limitations that Timothy faced and experienced in the ministry. There were things that Timothy knew he was lacking in. And when you begin to dwell on those things, you can quickly begin to feel like you don't even deserve to be serving the Lord, or that perhaps you should be disqualified. Who am I? Why would the Lord use me? Why would the Lord call me? Look at me. I'm just a bumbling, shaking mess. How can I be effective for the Lord? But notice this here. Paul is not writing him off. He speaks tenderly to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, my beloved son, are you therefore my son?" He calls to him as a father would to his son. He's not disowning him. Rather, he's wanting Timothy to be relying on the right source. And you see, the source of our success in all that we do for the Lord is not coming from our own abilities or talents. Understand this, okay? All that we do for the Lord is not being done through our own abilities or talents. Paul says this, rather be strong in what? Be strong in what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love this here. Because Paul begins to let Timothy see something very clearly and very important, that it's all about the grace of Jesus Christ. All that we do is not because of our doing, but rather because of God's grace that has been poured out in us. It's undeserved and it's unearned. In other words, what I do, or the success, or whatever I might accomplish in ministry, is not done because I've earned that or I deserve that. It's done because of the grace of God. That undeserved favor that God pours out in your life. The very means by which we were saved. Understand the working of grace in salvation. That our salvation was not because of what we did, or because God looked down upon you or me and said, that's a person that I gotta have on my team. They sure deserve this. Because of God's grace. That He chooses you, He saves you, despite of you. Right? That's grace. So for Timothy, here's a guy that might feel like a failure at times, or that perhaps he's dropped the ball. But Paul says, Timothy, you're not to be dwelling on those things, but you're to be looking to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is given to him through Jesus Christ. And thankfully, Jesus doesn't look at us and just go, well, you know, I'd really like to use you here, but I don't like how you handled that, or the way that you said this. I just need to put you aside right now. Because I just don't think you deserve to be used right now. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't do that. Now, there might be seasons where we need correction and discipline. But here for Timothy, he's not to dwell on any shortcomings. He's to dwell upon the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That will enable him to keep moving forward in service to the Lord. Focus on the goodness and the grace in Christ Jesus. Because, again, it's never been about us. Right? It's never been about us anyways. This should give a person confidence and courage to move forward in faithful service to the Lord and being strengthened in His grace alone. I came across a really neat video clip this past week that I want to share with you guys today. It's from a couple guys that we've come to know and like around here. So watch this video clip that I think explains this whole working of grace very well for us.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. and she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is
said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Amen. Do you ever have those moments where you go, Lord, I don't deserve to be used. You can't do that, Lord. Jesus steps in and he says, it's all my grace. Always has been, always will be. It's never about you. It's always about me. Me doing what I want to do for my purposes and my glory. I'm so thankful for that. Paul says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. May it be his grace that causes us to keep stepping forward in service to the Lord and being used of the Lord in every way. And I love reading in the book of Acts in the early church, you know, how they came together and they began to do great things. And it says for us in Acts 4, verse 33, and great grace was upon them all. That's the real key in operating outside of our own abilities and even our own shortcomings. Having the grace of Jesus Christ operating in us and through us. And then Paul goes on to say, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul had been giving Timothy a real solid foundation of teaching and truth, and he had done these things in accordance with other witnesses. This wasn't just Paul's personal, you know, testimony. It wasn't just Paul going, this, I think, is going to be a teaching that's going to change the world. But you got to stick with what I'm saying. It was something that others were sharing in, and it was being said in accordance with many witnesses. It was something that Paul, or Timothy, sorry, could hold on to and believe in. Timothy was not just to receive it and take it in and now be this biblical intellectual, nor was he only to pass it on and share it with others and have a following of people seeking after those pearls of wisdom. Timothy wasn't just to take this in and go, guys, I've got something to share with you now. Stick with me and you'll go far. He wanted, and Paul says to Timothy, to take this in and begin to commit it to others. Commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. Paul says that he's to share all that he's heard, commit these truths to other people with the purpose of them then passing it on to other people too. You see, we can be very diligent in sharing our faith and making converts, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's important to be doing. But there's a principle of mathematics at work here. Because we know that 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 equals 10, or something like that, if you're good at math. But if you go 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 is going to equal 32. You see, it begins to grow exponentially the further you go down. It's not just adding people now and saying, hey, come, I'm going to do a Bible study, come and learn now. But be careful that you just stick right here. It's the principle of taking people and discipling them so that they can go out and make disciples too. This is what Paul is advising Timothy to do, counseling Timothy to do. Most of us are where we are today because we've had faithful men and women who have taken the time to share these truths of God's Word with us. Can you imagine what this world would be like if people took time to pour into another life and to teach that person to go and do the same? Think about what this world would be like if every person began to make it a disciple and have that person go and disciple others. This world would be far more evangelized than it is today. Now, as we talk about these things, it can begin to look very daunting. It can seem like the task is just too great. How can this ever happen? How's this ever gonna unfold here? And before we even begin, we can tend to excuse ourselves. Paul doesn't want Timothy to receive these instructions and then begin to panic and bolt and just begin to flee and go, there's no way. This is too much, Paul. You got the wrong guy here. Go and find somebody else. Paul doesn't want Timothy to overreact here. Rather, he gives Timothy three examples now of people that need to exercise the same diligence and obedience in their own spheres of life. So, we look at verse 3. First of all, we look at this example of a soldier. No one engaged in warfare, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So here's an exhortation now that Paul gives to Timothy that is not just a suggestion. Notice what Paul says. He says, you must therefore do this. He doesn't say, hey, Timothy, here's something you might want to try. Why don't you look at the example of a soldier? Maybe play around with that a little bit. See how that goes. No, he says, here's how you must be. He says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. It's not a random thought. This is essential for the Christian, and particularly a church leader such as Timothy. And we have to understand that we're in a battle here, aren't we? This Christian life is a battle that we're in. And so the picture is very fitting. We must be living as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And any soldier knows that his position brings with it these challenges, and it also brings sacrifices. If a person enters into the military and begins to think, oh man, this is just going to be great. I'm going to have somebody serving me my food. I'm going to get a nice vacation out of this. I get a new wardrobe fully paid for. This is going to be great. They're going to be sadly shocked when they begin to enter in and realize how tough it is and how hard their commanding officers are going to be on them. In the same way, how many people fail to count the cost of what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? How many people would have responded at an altar call or received Jesus as your Savior if instead of hearing God loves you and He's got a wonderful plan for your life, instead of hearing that, you heard this instead. You're going to have to endure hardship and suffering, but come on, we're going to have a blast together. How many people would have been quick to say, yes, Lord, I give you my life? I'm sure we would have really pondered that a little more, thought through that. It would have been a tough pill for some people to swallow. And it's not one you necessarily have to throw at people right away. You don't sit there and tell people, well, listen, before you give your life to the Lord, understand this. I better lay some things out. Let's read the fine print here, okay? Because your life is just going to be turned upside down. I mean, you don't throw that at people because that's a process of discipleship, isn't it? But the deal is that people should be growing up and being prepared to handle these hardships in Jesus Christ. People need to be growing up. You see, we like to coddle our kids, don't we? When we have young kids, we like to coddle our kids, don't we? When they're young and they go and they are maybe running and they fall down and they scrape their knee, we come and we pick them up and we console them. Oh, what can I do? Oh, let's make that better. Oh, that is a big boo-boo. Oh, let's just put a band-aid. Oh, you're going to be okay. And we coddle them, right? But now as your children grow, they start hitting 8, 9, 10. They fall down and they scrape their knee, you know. They come running to you and they might have some tears. You're quick just kind of go, oh, come on. You're okay. Tough enough. It's just a flesh wound. You know, I don't see the bone yet. You're okay. Tough it up. I mean, if you have a 8, 9, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, and they hurt themselves, and you're like, oh, come here, let's make that better, and you want mommy to kiss it better. You know, it's not going to really be helpful to them. They're going to grow up to be wimps, right? You don't want wimps in your home. You want people that are strong, saying, oh, man, look at that. Oh, man, the blood's gushing everywhere. That is awesome. That's cool. Mom, get the needle and thread. Let's stitch this thing up here, okay, you know? You don't want wimps in the home. And sadly, we tend to sometimes coddle the Christians. Oh, just come on. God's good, and God's got a love, and everything's just going to be okay. We tend to kind of coddle sometimes instead of sometimes giving that challenge when it's needed. Hey, we need to toughen up here. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look to the Lord. He's going to see you through this. For the Christian, there needs to be that growing up and that maturing to where we are equipped to face and endure those hardships that will inevitably come our way. And that here may be a bit of a tough pill for some people to swallow. It was probably a tough pill for Timothy to swallow, but it's what he needed to hear. Here's what I'm saying. Don't be disillusioned when adversity comes, but rather be like a good soldier and endure through it, because you got the Lord on your side, who's not going to throw something at you that you cannot endure. He will give you the strength to bear up underneath that. And this word endure that Paul uses here is the same word that he will use in verse 9 when he talks about how he suffered trouble. It's the same word for suffer as this word endure is. See, we have to be prepared to surrender all to Jesus. We like to say, our life is yours, Jesus, just don't make it uncomfortable, right? That sometimes is our response or reaction. But if that be the case, have we really surrendered it to him? Have we really given our all to Jesus? You see, we get uncomfortable when our own plans get messed up or our interests maybe get bumped. But look at what Paul says next here. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, we shouldn't be all wrapped up in the things of this world anyways. The only time we get our nose out of joint is when our nose is somewhere where it doesn't belong. Now let me clarify this, okay? It doesn't mean that we are not conducting ourselves in the world with worldly things. There's obviously a responsibility we have in this world and things that we need to be concerned about and taking care of. But the difference is that those things hold so much less of a priority than the things of Jesus Christ. That's the difference here. A soldier is not going to go and be hanging out in a foxhole in the middle of the battle with crossfire coming at him, sitting there in that foxhole talking with his buddy about the latest Xbox game. Oh, have you played that new game yet? Oh, that's really cool, yeah. Now, what level did you get to? Oh, boy. You know, they're dodging bullets. Or nobody's going to be sitting there in the middle of battle with their life on the line, sitting in that foxhole going, you know, I wonder what that new prime rate's going to be for my mortgage. Man, I hope that doesn't climb here. Oh, it just would be really a real inconvenience. They're going to be completely focused on the task at hand and the battle that they're fighting. Instead, that soldier wants to be honoring to his sergeant or to that lieutenant or to that commanding officer. He wants to be doing that which is going to be honorable and pleasing to the one that enlisted him. That's the role of a soldier. That's the attitude of a soldier. Guess what? As a believer, as a Christian, that's the attitude that we're to be having as well. Endure hardship as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to give us the next example, and it's the one of the athlete, verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Let me remind you again, I think Paul was a real sports junkie. I just need to say that from time to time to, you know, just give some credibility to my own personal interests. Okay. If anyone competes in athletics, He's not going to be crowned unless he does what? He competes according to the rules. An athlete must follow the strict guidelines that are laid out for him in that particular sport if he's going to win or if he's going to be rewarded. Now, let's think about an Olympic athlete. Now, Olympic athlete, they're going to train hard, aren't they? They devote essentially all of their time to their craft, to their sport, and they spend all of their time just completely devoted to being trained up. Their diet has to be changed, you know. The hours that they sleep is changed, and everything begins to change so that they will be ready to compete in that area of athletics. They completely dedicate themselves just for that chance to win the gold. Now, those athletes are not going to be stupid enough to risk throwing all that training and hard work they put into it. They're not going to risk throwing that away to win through cheating. You're not going to see a marathon runner, you know, start off and then go jump in a taxi and get taxied to the, you know, a mile before the finish line, jump out and start running through. Woo! Oh, that was tough. They're not going to risk all that training to do something so foolish as to operate outside of the guidelines and the rules, lest they be disqualified. They're going to compete according to the rules, and they're going to be sure that they know the rules, lest they be disqualified. Just think back to the shame that Ben Johnson experienced back in the Olympics. Now, for the Christian, we're given a rule book. We've been given those parameters to know how we are to operate in this race that we are in as a believer. What would that be? Anyone? What is it? Say it louder. The Bible. It's the Bible. This is our rule book here. This is our guidebook. And for the believer, Paul is telling Timothy, don't go outside of the Word of God here. Don't try to use your own wisdom or just kind of do what you think is right. Go according to the Word of God. And you see, there's been too many people that have started out well in the race only to peter out as they cut corners and stop letting the Word of God be the final authority in their lives. Sad how much this is being challenged among Christians and challenged in the church even today. How the Word of God is a good book, but, you know, is it really the final authority? That's the question being waged in some places today. I can tell you that it is. It's the final authority that we have. It's all that we need. And we need to stick to this and live by it. And we know that as we do, as we follow God's word, there will come a day when we too will be crowned for what we've done. That was so much of Paul's plea to Timothy to hold fast the word of God. Hold fast to the word of God. Don't stray from it. You're only going to lose a greater blessing and reward if you do. Then Paul turns to his third example, the farmer. And so he says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. First of all, look at how that farmer is described. How is the farmer described? Hardworking. Takes a lot of work to grow crops. It takes a lot of work to do that kind of work. A farmer can't afford to be lazy. He's going to pay the price if he does. So the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And that speaks of how the farmer is going to receive a blessing from his labor. And in fact, he needs to be partaking of it so that he can be nourished to continue on in the work. The farmer is entitled to partake of that which he is himself growing. And as he does, he himself is going to be nourished so that he can be strengthened to continue on in the labor and the work set before him. And there's a principle at work for us here too. Any servant of the Lord must be receiving from the Lord if he is going to be an effective minister of the Lord. Doing for God and drawing from God need to go hand in hand. So Paul is, in a sense, telling Timothy, listen, you need to be a faithful minister teaching God's word, but you also need to be taking in God's word. It has to go hand in hand. And you will be an effective minister as you partake of these things. And for myself too, when I have opportunity just to open up God's word and teach it. Understand that I'm probably being the one being blessed more than anybody else here. Because it's the Lord that's speaking to my heart as I go through this word, as I have the privilege of being able to study it through the week, and as I have opportunity to teach it to you, I'm being as blessed as you are, probably more so. But that's the principle at work here that Paul is telling Timothy. That hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And then he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul wants Timothy to really take in these analogies and these examples, these things that he's spoken to Timothy about, and Paul wants him to take it in and really consider it. Really meditate on it, dwell upon that, because he wants Timothy to really get it. There's times when we need to take a moment and really process what the word is saying to us. Because we can be those that just kind of read through it and, okay, great. You know, and you walk away and you kind of forget what you've read. And Timothy might have been, you know, hearing these things from Paul and reading it and just kind of going, oh, that sounds great, Paul. Thanks for those. All right, farmer, that's not my field of expertise. So what is he talking about a farmer for? He wants Timothy to really get it here, because all these things, these three examples, each of them hold a very interesting comparison to our own Christian life that speaks of our responsibilities, but also of rewards that come for those that are faithful. This is what Paul wants Timothy to really get. Grasp these things. They're not just there to look at neat pictures or to talk about athletes or farming or soldiering. It's to talk about how this relates to your Christian living, responsibilities you have, and the blessings that come from it. And then he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Interesting. Paul now turns Timothy to the greatest and the highest of examples now of faithful serving and enduring on in this life. It's Jesus Christ. And here with Jesus, we see another three great examples for us. Paul says that, he says, first of all, to Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus Christ did these things. But he's essentially saying, remember Jesus Christ. Don't get your eyes off of him. In ministry and service to the Lord, don't ever get your eyes off of him, because everything is for the Lord and to the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ. But here's some things that we can remember of Jesus Christ. That he was of the seed of David, first of all. This meant that Jesus came in the flesh. He endured the things that we ourselves deal with. In fact, Jesus suffered a great deal more than any of us will ever have to do. Yet he endured because there was a wonderful purpose for it all. He endured right to the end. He gave of his everything for us. That's a great example of enduring. And we can look at Jesus sometimes and go, oh, come on. He's the Son of God. He didn't have to feel the pain or go through this difficulty that we endure in life. Just think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was in such turmoil and anxiousness that he began to sweat like it were great drops of blood. And that's a medical thing that can happen to a person when they are under such duress. How many of you have ever been to that point of sweating blood? I sure haven't. Oh, I've had an upset stomach from time to time, but sweating drops of blood? This is what Jesus endured. This is what he went through. Don't ever think that because he was the Son of God, that he didn't feel pain or he didn't experience the things you did, because he did, and oh, so more. He was of the seed of David, makes it very clear for us that he came as one of us and experienced the things we do. But Paul also says, secondly, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And this showed the validity of the work that he did in defeating death and sin. All the suffering that Jesus endured didn't lead to death. It led to life. And what a great reminder for Timothy here, isn't it? And for us, that this life is temporal, and all of its difficulties, they're temporal, people. There's only better life awaiting us when we give up this life. I'm grateful for that. But we also see in this fact that Jesus is alive today. He rose from the dead. He's not in the tomb any longer. He's alive today. And not only is he alive, but he is alive and he's on our side. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he's helping us in our moment of struggle and weakness. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 that he always lives to make intercession for us. Understand that he's alive and he's interceding for you. He's on your side. What a great comfort that is it not? What a great comfort that is. What a great reality that is. That though I might be like Timothy at times and be timid and feel like I've got shortcomings, I can rest in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and I can understand that the Lord is for me and he's interceding for me and wanting me to continue on, persevering, enduring on. Thirdly, Jesus did all this according to the gospel. Paul says it's according to my gospel. This is personal for Paul. According to my gospel. This was the very heart of the gospel that Paul believed and preached. That Jesus came. And here's the gospel. That Jesus came as fully God, yet fully man. He died on the cross for our sin to pay the penalty of our sin. And he rose again where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And because of this, we can put our trust in him and be saved today and be reconciled to the Father, because sin brought enmity. Sin brought that separation to God, but Jesus came to reconcile that relationship and fellowship. The only way that that could be done is for sin to be dealt with. That's why Jesus died on a cross, to pay the penalty of our sin. So that when we now put our trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work, not in our own goodness or in our works, we put our trust in Jesus. By faith, we are saved by his grace. We are reconciled to the Father. Relationship is restored. That's the gospel message, people. That's the good news. That's what the gospel means. It's good news. What is good news for you today? Bigger house? Better job? Deeper bank account? The thing that should captivate us as good news is simply Jesus Christ and him alone. That should be the good news that warms our heart and blesses us and causes us and motivates us to live for him and endure hardship and persevere in this life. It's not what are you living for, it's who are you living for. That's what it's about. Paul not only reminds Timothy of Jesus, but he also reminds him of himself. Listen to what he says in verse 9 now. For which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Though Paul lived and breathed the gospel, it did not keep him free from trials and hardship. Those things were no reason to pack up running. No reason to just flee and get out of Dodge. Rather, they were opportunities for God to do his thing in even greater measures. Though Paul was in chains, notice this, that he was chained to a Roman guard. Paul's thinking, bingo, this is great. Here's my next witnessing opportunity. And they're not going to be able to leave. They're chained to me. They're not going anywhere. I've got all the time I need with this guy. Think about that. Paul saw this as a greater opportunity for the word of God to go out. Paul knew that God was not dependent on Paul being free from prison. God wasn't sitting here and thinking, oh, no, Paul, why did you have to get yourself caught? Why did you get yourself into this mess? I had great plans for you. Now you've got to ruin them all. God's not saying that. God's ordaining each and every step here. And though Paul is thrown in prison, God's saying, this is exactly where I have you, Paul, because you're going to do a great work right from here. And remember, it's not you. It's my grace in you, and it's me doing that work through you. God is sovereign, and he does all things for his purposes and glory. And though Paul was in prison and was in chains, the word of God, Paul says, is not chained. Remember when Paul experienced his first Roman imprisonment, he was actually excited that the gospel was being preached more so through it. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Flip over there real quick. Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12, we'll go to verse 18, and it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Remember, Paul's writing this from his first Roman imprisonment. He says, "These things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Paul says, even in this place of being imprisoned, the gospel is going out, and whether it's through people preaching out of selfish motive, going, "Oh, Paul's out of the picture now. Now maybe we can rise to a place of prominence." Regardless, the word was going forth because the word of God is not and cannot or will not be chained. It cannot be held back. Peter wrote, quoting from Isaiah, that the grass may wither away, but the word of God will endure forever. Hallelujah for that. So Paul says in verse 10, we're going to close with this verse. It says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You would think he would say here, "I endure all things for God." But he says, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect." Paul speaks here of his heart for the lost. This actually paralleled the heart of God and showed Paul's love for God as well. In fact, Paul wanted his own people, Israel, to get saved so bad that he was himself willing to be a curse so that they could be saved. Or in a sense, take their guilt upon himself. He writes that in Acts 9, verse 3. That's amazing that he had such a heart for people just to get saved. But here now he endures all things for the elect. Not only those that are going to be saved, but those that are saved. He endures all things. He's going to be that example. He wants to see these people growing in the Lord and facing these difficulties and enduring through them, all for the glory of God. And this salvation brought with it an incredible blessing and hope. It brought that eternal glory that he speaks of here. Understand, people, that all that we endure in this life is so temporal. And I keep coming back to what Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, where Paul understood what it meant to really suffer in this world. Just go through, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12 or 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul lists all the things that he's endured. A huge list of difficulty, suffering, trial, beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks. But then in 1 Corinthians 12, he also had the glimpse of heaven. He saw the eternal glory that was awaiting him. And what would he write in Romans 8? He would say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Wow. And again, I share this time and time again, but it's as though Paul, in the terminology, there's this idea of a scale. And he's saying, "I can put all the sufferings that I'll endure." And Paul, next to Jesus, probably had to suffer more than any of us ever will combined. Suffer more than most people ever will. And he took all of his sufferings, he put on one side of the scale. But he said, "I'm going to put all that's awaiting me in heaven for eternity, I'm going to put all that on this side of the scale, and the scales will always tip on the side of the eternal glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, it'll all be worth it. You'll never get to heaven and go, "What? I endured all that garbage for this? Are you kidding me? Did you see what I had to go through, Lord? And now this is what I got to look forward to?" You will never be disappointed when you pass on from this life onto better life. And you will say, just as Paul said, "It was all worth it." It will all be worth it. We'll finish this chapter next Sunday. Let's pray.